Hey everyone, welcome back for our Rome study of Romans. I'm Erin Warren again, this week joined with Katie Tuarsano, who is leader extraordinaire and my cousin, which makes her even more special and dear to me. But I just love your heart and I'm thankful that you're here. Stacey Thacker is, you just need a little break this week. And so I'm really excited. Katie is actually Stacey's leader. And so it's fun. So it's kind of, she's here with us in spirit. Yeah. So it's fun. We love Stacey.
We do.
We love Stacey. So we are this week wrapping up the Romans chapter 8 section. And we spent 3 weeks diving into Romans 8. But I really feel like we probably could have spent like a year.
Yeah.
So because there's so much and so much depth to it. So last week we really talked about the groaning and the suffering, but that the Spirit is there protecting us, covering us, and interceding for us. And this week we're getting into another high point here as we talk about being conquerors and actually more than conquerors. So we're going to pick up in verse 31. We're going to read through 39. And so, Katie, why don't you read that for us?
Reading from the ESV, it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord."
This is good.
That doesn't shout victory.
I know. I love it. I want to take just a quick moment and reference the culture and the history of what's going on in Rome this time, because that really explains, I think, a little bit why Paul is using these words. The church is new. We talked about at the very beginning of Romans that the Jews had been exiled in 49 AD, and in 54 AD they came back and found a predominantly Gentile church. It is thought that at this time there were more Gentiles in the church than there were Jews, and there's a divide between whose culture basically belongs in Christianity.
Yeah.
And it was a marrying of two cultures and upbringings, not necessarily two religions, but it was how they just did things in everyday life. And Paul is trying to bring unity to this very diverse church. And at the same time, as evidenced by the fact that the Jews were exiled to begin with, there's great persecution going on.
Yes.
And I actually just had a chance this week to see the movie Paul, an Apostle of Christ, which takes place about, I think it's about 10 years, somewhere in like 8 to 10 years after the book of Romans was written. It's when Nero is in charge, and he is killing Christians by the thousands. And so this, when I read this on this side of history, knowing why God had inspired these words to Paul, knowing that Paul's letter is going to be building up a church that is already starting to face some persecution, but it's about to get bad, dire, hiding, running, loss. And so reading these words, knowing what they're facing and knowing what they're going to face, brings so much more light to them.
Yeah.
So let's dive in a little bit more. Anytime you start a section and you see words like at the beginning of verse 31, where it says, "What then shall we say to these things?" That always is a prompt for us to look back. So these things is what we know has just come, so, or what came just before it. And so that is where we talked about how we are now heirs with Christ, that we are going to suffer, but we know that we suffer with hope, and we have this patience that is actually means cheerful endurance, that we are moving forward in our faith, and that the Spirit is helping us when we're weak. And so what shall we say to these things? And what is it that...
Well, I love the next verse. He's or the next question is, if God is for us, who can be against us? And I think this is kind of a rhetoric question. It's like not really asking. It's saying this is what you're going to do. Because of these things, you can walk confidently. You're not defeated. You don't need to walk with your head slouched. And like, even though times are hard, like, we have hope in the suffering. We don't have condemnation. Nobody can say anything against us. We have the Holy Spirit working on our behalf. So knowing those things, let's go and be victorious. Live like you are a victor, not that you're defeated.
Exactly. And we've seen all throughout Romans how Paul continues to ask questions. And he continues to give these thought-provoking questions. And sometimes it's, he has this, we've called him the invisible, objector, basically the person. It's like, he can anticipate what they're going to say. So he's really, he's saying, all right, here's the questions I know you're asking. But I want to lead you to an answer that is going to bring you that hope and that assurance and deepen you in your faith. And so he continues on, like, if he did not spare his own son, but he gave us up for all, how will he not graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. And when you read that, it made me think, the way you read it, it brought this new light all of a sudden. It's almost like he's saying, who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. Like, he already died for all the condemnation for all of our sin. Like, who's going to condemn you? Like, it's already done. And I love, you know, people always quote John 3:16. But then the very next verse says that for the Son of Man did not come to the world to condemn it, but to save it. And that always has brought me to this natural next question that goes, if Jesus Christ didn't even come to condemn the world, then why do I think I have the right to? And it's a good thing for us to remember that not only do we not have the right to condemn, no one else has the right to condemn you as it relates to your faith in Christ and in eternity. And I think we live in a world now where it's so quick and easy to condemn elements of people's faith. We can get on Facebook and read one little comment about one side of one person's faith and go, well, that's it. We're done. Or we want to point fingers and we internet shame people. And we hurt by our words because we can just so quickly put them out there. And how when we can remember that it's not our position, that God is going to handle this. In his way, he's the one that's going to do it. And remembering, like he said, who can separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes through this. I need to back up. You're right. Okay, so who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? And he goes through this whole list. So you know me and my lists and my charts and my Greek words. So I went through and I looked up the definition, the Greek definition of each of these words, and it really brought a little bit more light to. So the first one we have is trouble, and the Greek definition for that is a pressing together. So it's what is it in your life that is pressing you together? It's putting pressure on you. Hardship. The Greek word means a narrowness of place, dire or calamity, a place where you feel closed in, a place where you feel like there's no way out, that just circumstances are dire.
Between a rock and a hard place.
exactly. trying to put a square peg in a round hole. Persecution. This is from the root word dioko, which means to be hunted or pursued passionately. There's Paul uses it in reference at another time talking about how we passionately pursue God. But in this instance, it is are you being hunted? Are you being passionately pursued as in a way that is not for good? Mm-hmm. Famine, which is a scarcity of harvest, famine and hunger. And I think that this doesn't have to be physical.
Yeah.
It doesn't have to be a physical place of scarcity. Where in your soul are you having scarcity? Where are you hungry? I know for me, if I don't set time aside to fill myself, mm-hmm. I find myself in a season of famine where I just feel like I don't have enough and I'm thirsty and I'm hungry and I'm tired. And I have to be willing to kind of step aside for a day or so. Sometimes I wish it was for like 3 weeks,
yeah,
and hide and just allow God to fill me, or to find girlfriends that can fill you. And so I think, yeah, that's really important too, is a way for us. But knowing that there are going to be times in our life where we're going to feel that scarcity.
And I think it can even be like a time of loneliness, mm-hmm, like where you may just feel like there's nobody around me, mm-hmm, that can relate, or maybe you're in a rift with relationships, mm-hmm, and so it's that famine of that lack of, yeah, something that's giving life, the hunger that,
yeah,
you can't satisfy.
Mm-hmm. The next one is nakedness, which is of body. It's used of want of clothing. And I think again that can be, I even feel like that might be an aspect of that loneliness. Mm-hmm. Like you feel like you have no covering, you feel like you have nothing that is protecting you. Danger, means peril. And we see this word, Paul uses it many, many times, in 2 Corinthians 11:26-27. And, so I'm going to read all these different kinds of peril he was in, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And so those are just some of the different dangers that we face. And some of those you can see are at the hand of nature. Some of, mm-hmm, them are at the hand of people.
Mm-hmm.
I know in my life, for some reason, I find it easier to accept the danger that comes from nature than the danger that comes from people. But remembering that even that danger of people, no matter what they accuse you of, no matter what they condemn you of, that cannot take God's love away, mm-hmm, for you. That's not true. And so we always have to go back to, what does God say is true of you? And the Bible is really full of that. It's something I always challenge people when they come to me with this feeling, these feelings of feeling less than and not enough, and is to go back to, I will point them back to the Bible, and I say you have to find a verse outside of Psalm 139. Because we always go to Psalm 139 and we go, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, praise Jesus. But there's so much more. So that's a great challenge if you're in a place today where you just feel like, I'm less than, I'm not worthy, I've messed up too much. You're letting people write the stories in your head instead of God telling you the truth of who you are, is go to scripture, mm-hmm, and find yourself three verses that tell you who you are in, mm-hmm, truth.
That's good.
And then the last one they mention is the sword. And this is the same sword that's the sword of the spirit. It's not a long sword like we would imagine, like a big old, it's actually a short dagger. It was about 18 inches long, and it was used, the sword of the instrument of the magistrate or the judge. It was death by sword. It was a small sword distinguished from a long sword, and it was used for the cutting stroke. So this means death. Like he's saying, not even death can separate you. Mm-hmm. And then he goes into one of the most beautiful things in verse 37 when he says, what?
No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
Absolutely. And I love this because this is where we get back to that word last week. More than conquerors is a combo word that has the word hyper in it. And we know, I love Greek words that actually sound like what they mean in English.
Yes.
So, makes it so much easier to remember. And I can pronounce that. I know that's how that's pronounced. Is that this isn't just like, oh, it was so close, the nail biter, but Jesus gets the buzzer beater shot. No, this is like the kindergarten team playing the Chicago Bulls. I think they're good. We were trying to decide before we did this who is the best NBA team.
We know our sweet Orlando Magic are not it.
But it's not the Orlando Magic. But, you know, in my day growing up, it was the Bulls and the Lakers were the good teams. So it's this idea, like, there's no contest who wins this. Mm-hmm. And not that the victory is coming, but that the victory has already happened.
Yeah, we're living as victors, not living as wannabe victors. We are.
Yeah.
Because he's done it.
Yeah. And we really, we tend to live feeling like we've got to win the victory. Mm-hmm. And we feel paralyzed when we look out at what has to be done. And there's a tension. Lisa Turkhurst, in her event called The Word Alive, which if it comes anywhere near your city, you have got to go. We were fortunate to be able to have her at our church last year. And she talks about this life between two gardens, that there was the perfect Garden of Eden and is coming the perfect Garden of Heaven. And it's the already but not yet. The victory has been won, but we're not there yet. And we're waiting in that expectation that we talked about last week for the fruition of what God has promised in that perfect garden. And so when we're living, it's very easy sometimes for us to get into a posture of defeat when we are designed to live from a posture of victory.
Yeah. I think it's one of Satan's biggest tactics against us too, because if he can get us to live in defeat, our testimony is not very bold. But when we are walking around, like, I know even like watching you and Chris, walking through Chris's, sickness, and just when you walk with confidence that God is still for you and not against you, even in the time where you don't even see the light at the end of the tunnel, it speaks volumes to the people watching, and they want to know how in the world are they able to go through that? Because if I were going through that, like, maybe I wouldn't be able to do it. But when we put it through the lens of eternity, that it's coming, that we are victorious because Christ did conquer death, that even if things don't end the way that we want to here and now, the end is coming where we are victorious. And
I'm ready to grab myself and chill and go, Katie.
And so our testimony could be so strong if we remember to walk in victory.
Yeah.
And so Satan's biggest thing for believers is to get them to believe all these lies, that these are the things that defeat us, when the reality is that they haven't.
Yeah.
And we are victors in all of these areas if we remember to look at it through the eyes.
Absolutely. We have to remember that we are deeply valued by God, but not by Satan. And it is his delight to turn our sin against us into guilt and shame. And so that is what he lives for. Because if he can do that, he can make us walk from a posture of defeat instead of a posture of victory.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's good. Well, there's one other little nugget in verse 34 that we kind of brushed over, but I want to go back to because it goes in line with what we talked about last week. It says that Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so again, we see interceding. Now this word doesn't have the hyper on it. It's the actual just interceding, but it still has that intonation of him going between the Father on our behalf.
Yeah.
And we see it in Hebrews, which is what we studied last, or in our last study, in 7:25, it says, consequently, and it's talking about Jesus here, he is able to save the uttermost who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So I don't know why, I always kind of missed this element until we studied Romans, that not only do we have a Holy Spirit interceding for us, we also have Jesus interceding for us. We got like the two biggest prayer warriors in all of the world and universe who are praying for you. That right now, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you have put your faith in him, the Holy Spirit is inside of you, discerning your thoughts, knowing what to pray on your behalf without you even having to think of it. And it's in perfect accordance of what the will of God is. And then on top of that, sitting at the right hand of God is Jesus Christ, who lives to make intercession for us. And so there is so much hope in that too, that we don't have to have the right words to pray all the time. And that we don't, you know, last week I shared about, you know, saying, Jesus, Spirit, you know, like, search me and pray on my behalf. There have been so many times I just go, Jesus, you know, Jesus. And it's actually really sweet. So I taught my kids that sometimes if we don't know what to pray, that we can just call on the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so they kind of took that as they're out for having to pray. And so I'd be like, all right, kids, let's pray before bed or pray on our way to school. And they just go, Jesus. I'm like, not the point I was trying to make, but yes, you can just say Jesus and he will pray on your behalf. And he's praying, not knowing that he's praying on your behalf. But so what an uplifting week we have, that nothing can separate us, that we have an overwhelming no contest victory that has already been won for us, and that we have yet another intercessor who is going between the Father on our behalf.
And I think it's so good because, especially as women, we tend to wallow in loneliness. Mm. And so if you catch yourself in those moments, just the reminder that we have the Holy Spirit and Jesus intercessing on our behalf to God the Father. Yeah. Like, we've got the trifecta of the Trinity working on our behalf. We're not alone in this.
Yeah, not at all.
And
not at all.
That gives us the confidence to be more than conquerors.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Our fighting words for this week were Romans 8:37. No, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that is our battle cry. It's what we can claim. And remember, again, it's a promise that we have the victory. So next week, we are getting into Romans 9 and 10, again, this is kind of moves us into the second part of Romans. It's kind of broken down into three parts. And so this is kind of a link back to the Old Testament and really talking about how God is creating a new family for himself. And so I'm excited about that. So Katie, thank you so much for coming. It's been so much fun. We need to do this more often. Maybe we'll have you join in with Stacey and I, and we can all through chat.
Sounds fun.
All right. All right. Well, thank you guys so much, and we'll see you next week.